May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord. Bless these words, I pray. Most people understand that the most important things in life are not things at all, but relationships with other people. Generally, people want relationships or interactions with others. Note how many people have been starved this year during COVID of relationships. Many people have reported feeling isolated, alone, and even depressed. We hear that the mental health of many people has been sorely challenged. It's the contact of relationships that we have sorely missed. Here in our church, we've phoned each other, we've tried to keep in contact, but we haven't actually been in the presence of each other. We haven't had face-to-face fellowship. And fellowship was really difficult. Even now, we are supposedly meant to keep our distance. We're meant to elbow greet. No embracing hugs. In the reading this morning, the Apostle Paul's purpose for writing is to encourage us and to bring us into relationship with God, to live in relationship with God and his Son. Such fellowship with God is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not at its core the observance of rituals or rules. Rather, it's a journey of personal fellowship with the living God. John's message this morning is a message for true believers. He writes to promote faith in Christ and to tell us the truth about relationships that are real, both for now and eternity. So we need to go back a little bit and find out why he wrote the epistle and what was happening at the time of his writing. We know that John wrote this letter at the end of his life, around the 90s AD, and was possibly in the city of Ephesus, which at the time was pagan and where idolatry and superstition abounded. So it was a pretty difficult environment for the young church to exist in. We remember that the Apostle Paul had predicted and warned years earlier that false teachers would arise from within the churches, within its own ranks, and would saturate the prevailing climate with different philosophical trends. And in fact, Paul had warned in Acts 20, verses 28, "The time will come when some men from within your own group will tell lies to lead the believers away." So this is indeed what had come to pass, and false doctrine began infecting the church in Ephesus with perversion of fundamental apostolic teaching, that is, the teaching of Jesus. Now we read that John really had a pastor's heart and he cared deeply for his church, who we refer to as his little children. That's in 1 John 2 verse 1. And he calls his church brothers and sisters. So John gently but lovingly, with unquestionable authority, sent his letter to the churches in his sphere of influence to spread what was this plague of false doctrine. The false doctrine was a heresy which denied the incarnation of Jesus, the very humanity of Jesus as God. And as a consequence, people were confused about this information, resulting in younger and new Christians actually leaving the church. They were forsaking their love for Jesus and their love for one another in confusion. So sadly, there was no fellowship, There was no relationship, and there was no relationship or fellowship with God, let alone themselves. So John needed to address this situation, to confront the false teachings, and he came with a special quality. He was viewed as an elder statesman of the faith, the sole remaining apostle who had intimate eyewitness association with Jesus throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. So when John comes, he speaks with profound and esteemed credibility. He knows Jesus. He knew Jesus. He knew what Jesus taught. So John's concern was about discrediting the false teachers who spoke this false heresy, about calling them out, because he wanted his people to understand the difference between what was an authentic Christian, what an authentic Christian looked like, and what the false teachers were espousing. John wanted his readers to know the truth and not to be misled by falsehoods. So Jesus informs the church that he is talking about a real person, that he has evidence, Jesus. He was in relationship with the man Jesus. He tells his readers that in verse 1 we heard this morning, we have heard him, we have seen him, and our hands have touched him. Likewise, we heard in the gospel when Kathy read this morning that Thomas was invited by Jesus to touch him, to touch his stigmata. We also often require the use of our senses to convince ourselves of something. We want proof. Continuing in verse 3, John says, when life became visible, that is when Jesus was visible, we saw him. So we speak of him and we tell you about the eternal life which was with the Father and it was made known to us. John states, that which we have seen and heard, we declare it unto you. And then he invites them that you also may have fellowship with us. And he continues and then says, who his fellowship is with. Quote, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. So John proclaims the message, the truth, the personhood and work of Christ as the incarnate Son of God, which the false teachers had denied. John says that Jesus is both the source and substance of eternal life, and John wants his readers to know that they have eternal life. That life is now defined in terms of fellowship or relationship with the Father and the Son. Now, these false teachers or Gnostics, which you may have heard the term before, taught that salvation came from special knowledge that they had and not from Christ alone. But in their spiritual elitism, they maintained such an arrogant superiority that they despised and avoided ordinary Christians, their fellow Christians. Yet, at the same time, they were claiming, chapter 1, verse 6, but we have fellowship with God. But John says that their lives and behaviour didn't back up their claim. He states they walked in darkness, they lied, and they didn't practice the truth. So while they were claiming to have fellowship with God, their claims were patently untrue. You see, light, or God's truth, is incompatible with darkness or sin. They don't correlate. Light illuminates, but darkness hides and confuses. To have fellowship with the Father and the Son, John tells us that we must walk in the light, verse 7 this morning. That is, to believe in Jesus as the revelation of God and identify with Jesus. If we identify with Jesus, we will wish to emulate him in our behaviour to others. Jesus himself instructs us to love one another as I have loved you. John 15, verse 12. Because by this will all men know that you are my disciples. We are told when we walk in the light with Jesus, in God's way, we are in the position to experience a real fullness of joy. Not happiness, joy. Joy is a different thing. Happiness can be transitionary. Joy is something far more deeper. So John speaks of complete joy in verse 4, which comes from knowing the possession of eternal life, what we have to look forward to. Joy comes from the daily enrichment of personal fellowship with the living God and a deepening awareness of oneness with God's people everywhere. While John's strong emphasis is on fellowship with God, fellowship with God and fellowship believers is always linked. Don't have one without the other. If someone cannot get along with other believers, he may not be in true fellowship with God. This idea of fellowship derives from the Greek ancient word koinonia, which speaks of a sharing, a communion, a common bond and common life. It speaks of a living, breathing, sharing, loving relationships with another person. This invitation and idea of having fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, would indeed have surprised many of John's readers and perhaps is astonishing even to us. The Greek mindset highly praised the idea of fellowship, but was restricted to mere mortals. The idea of such an intimate relationship with God was indeed revolutionary. John stated the same kind of revolution among the Jews when he invited men to address God as Father, Matthew 6, verse 9. But we can have a living, breathing relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. He can not only be our Saviour, but also our closest friend and our closest relationship. In fact, some people may not find that appealing, especially in today's highly secular environment. But actually, I would suggest sometimes it is because they don't know who God is, and the invitation perhaps has no meaning to them. But when we know the greatness, the goodness, and the glory of God, we want to be in fellowship with him. We want to learn more about him. We're eager for his company and comfort. We are told that the result of fellowship and relationship may bring you full joy. So we receive blessings and joy in fellowshipping with each other. When we come together, we're joyful, we're happy, we want to be in each other's company. And that joy and fellowship also provides a connection to God. There is no other way into genuine membership into the body of Christ, into true fellowship with God, other than by believing God's truth, which Jesus brought, and holiness and knowing Christ. Now, friends, this is the same fellowship that the apostles knew, and they enjoyed it. But it is something which every believer can share with the apostles. Our blessings are nonetheless real because they rest on faith rather than sight. As Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." John 20, verse 29. It is our faith which is the door to belief, and our shared belief which is the door to fellowship. So the main message of John is love and fellowship with God. In conclusion, let we never forget that the truth to which John testified and in which our faith is grounded, that we are truly convinced of the total sufficiency and efficacy of Jesus' sacrificial death. The errors of John's day were really an accommodation of Christian faith to the prevailing ideas of a secular culture. In every generation, in this generation, the church is being challenged by the world, either to confront or absorb its culture, to be squeezed into a mould that the world wants, rather than letting God remould our minds. Today, I would venture that we are in danger of reflecting an existential philosophy of our society and not challenging it as John did. So let us pray. Lord, may we be alert and adherent to the basics of our Christian faith, always remaining in fellowship with you and our brothers and sisters. May we be consistent in adhering to the true doctrine and obedient in living a sincere life that is reflective of you. Amen.